to again bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. Again, we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together, enjoy friendship and fellowship, but also to enjoy a time as a congregation to give worship and praise to God. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to ask brethren to look around, be sure everyone has one if you'd like one. I'm presumptuous that you'd like to follow along. If you didn't get one, you're very welcome to get a bulletin in the foyer. Just come back in when you go out there. And I know if you're a guest with us, you're going to see 11 points. Most preachers have 3 points, a poem and a promise, and conclude, but I have 11 things to say about the verse. I had a sore throat this week, and it just didn't seem like it would go away, but I went to the doctor, and it wasn't strep. They just said, no, you just have a sore throat. So live with it. The verse is John 3, verse 16. Jesus said in the just part of the verse in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This text has been called the golden text of the Bible. Some people have referred to this verse as the Bible in miniature. I think it's one of the most known verses of the Bible, but also one of the most misunderstood. A parallel verse is found in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. It says, in this was the love of God manifested toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So let's take a look at the verse, and I'll just kind of, little task analysis. Just break it apart and look at the phrases. Each seems like is rather significant or holds some importance. Number one, it begins with God. John 3, verse 16, God. 1 John 4, verse 8, it says, for God is love. So we look at God being, in your notes, the greatest lover. So by definition, I put in your notes that when you think about God and God being love, he is all that love embodies. It's God's character, it's his disposition, it's his attitude, it's his action, it's his essence. When you think about love, God encapsulates it. There's none better. In 1 John 3, verse 1, he says, behold. You see that word, behold. So God, he says, stop and take notice. Behold, almost like stand in awe of this statement that's about to be made. Behold. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So when you think, first of all, in this verse, we're introduced to God. Second, so loved. So loved. The greatest degree or measurement of love. He so loved. In other words, by definition in your notes, God's love is the best, the tops, however you would like to say it. It's matchless. There's none greater, none better. I just put it also beyond casual. God's love is more than we could even expect, or even perhaps even imagine compared to the way that we would love. In Romans 11, verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The depth and the riches. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways past finding out. No matter how much we try to take this verse apart or put our definition of love in place, we can't come up with enough descriptive words that would adequately define the love of God. It's measureless, beyond the greatest degree. You know, so even the songs that we sing, I put that in your notes, there's one in our book titled The Love of God. There's a whole section of songs in our book that's titled God's Love and Grace. I just wanted to key on the third stanza of this song. And the hymn writer seemed like he's captured the thought or the application of God's love. He says, begins, could we with ink the ocean fill? No, there's just gloss over that. Fill that ocean with ink. Now, from the South Pole to the North Pole is 12,403 miles. Ocean to ocean. Fill 12,400, and that's just the top of it. There's a depth to that ocean, too. Fill the ocean with ink. Okay. And were the skies of parchment made, if we were in Montana, we could see big sky. But here the ocean is the ink, and the sky is the parchment. And were every stalk on earth a quill. I just, when you leave, just start counting stalks. And we're talking about every stalk on earth was a quill. And every man a scribe by trade. So not just us, but everybody. World. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Gotta chew on that picture to describe the love of God. The scroll could not contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints and angels' song. That's our song. The love of God. So God so loved. Next is the world, number three. It's the greatest company. Human love is limited, and you know that. My love cannot help a world of people, not now or in the future. Unlimited. But not God's love. God's love's unlimited. He so loved the world. And that's a world of people. Everybody for all time. I can't do that. Nobody else can. This verse is saying God so loved now the world. A world of people. He loves those who are good, those who are bad, the rich, the poor, the wise, the otherwise. A world of people. God commended his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he loved a world that in some ways the people were not pretty. He says, I'm going to love this world of people. While we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. So when God loves the world, sometimes there wasn't a lot to attract and deserve his love. In some ways, there were things to repel his love. But he loved the sinners. A world of people. God so loved the world that he gave the greatest act. In fact, love doesn't stand alone. If you do any description of love, has to include a demonstration, an action of some kind, an attitude. And so God did more than just give a shout out. That wouldn't have helped us. If God from heaven just gave a shout out to you guys down there, I sure love you. Don't count on me for anything, but I just want you to know I sure love you. Then help me. I hear you. No. He gave. Love in action. God's love is proved. God's love is undeniable. No one can say, God doesn't love me. No one in this world. Well, you can say it, but you it's without foundation. God so loved the world that he gave. And then the object of the giving. He gave his only begotten Son, the greatest gift. And I put in your notes, it deserves our thanks. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You gave a son? You gave a family member up? Only God, and only God can do that, can give a gift like that that would benefit a world of people. And so this world should be giving thanks. And it's tragic that so many are not. I would be hard-pressed to give the life of one of our sons for your benefit. In fact, I can't do that. Three boys. I can't give a life of a son that would benefit a world of people. I can give you a kidney. I can give you an arm and a leg. I can give you a dollar. I can give you the time of day. But I can't give a life that would benefit a world of people. I remember years and years ago, I used an illustration like this and talking about the love of God. And I said, I can give you a kidney, an arm, and a leg. And Darlene Treat, after the worship service, says, Brian, I'll take that kidney. If you're willing, don't do that. My hand's up. Number six is that whosoever. Oh, the greatest opportunity. It's an open invitation. And I put in your own, it's personal, yet it's one and all. Y'all come. Everybody. And it reveals the impartiality of God's love. All y'all. Come. So I just put in your notes a couple references. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A world of people. Everyone is welcome to come. The invitation is there. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All. Mark 16, verse 15, in the Great Commission, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. This good news message is for everyone. God so loved the world. He gave his Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever, the invitation is given. Number seven is the word believes. Whoever believes. This is the greatest condition or choice. See, believing is a fundamental requirement to avoid, in this text, perishing. And having everlasting life. But in this verse, it's not believe only. And it's not believe by itself. Let's go back to our story that was read to us, and that's the foundation for this text of verse 16. Verse 14, remember it began, as Moses lifted up the serpent. Oh. We have to take that story into account. So in Numbers chapter 21, beginning of verse 3, God provided a way for the people to be healed from the bite of the serpents. when they were disgruntled, God sent the fiery serpents among them. And in verses 8 and 9, the people began to cry out, "You'll help us. We don't. I'm snake bit." That's right. So God had Moses put a fiery serpent on a pole, and those bitten by a serpent had to look at it in order to save their life. It wasn't enough just to believe that there was a fiery serpent outside the tent or over in that space over there on a pole that would save them. They had to look upon it. What if the snake bit person or the people stayed in their tent? And they believed that there was a brass serpent or a fiery serpent on a pole outside that could save them. They said, and then somebody says, "Hey, do you believe that serpent can save us?" "Oh, man, I sure do. I'm just not going to go look at it." "Well, then you're going to stay snake bit. You had to do something. You had to look at it." You understand that message? It wasn't just belief only. Some of those may have believed, but they just didn't get out and go take a look. I don't know why. If I was snake bitten, I'm going to go do what Moses said to do. You have to look on it. Verse 8, "And when he looks thereon, he shall live." I can believe all day long in my tent that brass serpent on the pole is going to heal me, but I've got to get out and take a look at it. Now here's the lesson. John 3, verse 16 doesn't mention other requirements made by Jesus to avoid perishing. Now in this text, he says, "He that believeth should not perish." Jesus said in Luke 13, 3, "Except ye repent, you'll perish." Repentance is not in John 3, 16. And believing is not in Luke 13, verse 3. But they don't both mention perishing. John 3, verse 16 says, "Believe and you'll not perish." Jesus said, "Repent and you'll not perish." Now, which is it? People want to have you make a choice, but it's both. You need to repent and believe. It's not what choosing one or the other. When Jesus made the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he connects baptism to avoid perishing. It says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Wow, so now you have to believe and be baptized. Well, in Acts 2, verse 38, when Peter stands up with the 11, he reaches that point in his sermon. He says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." They heard that, they're cut to the heart. "I believe, hands up, I'm guilty as charged. I've murdered the Messiah, I've crucified the Christ. What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Well, wait a minute. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "He that believes and is baptized." Now, Peter, which is it? It's both. You have to, obviously, have to hear the Word of God. Then you have to believe it. And then you have to act on that belief. You have to turn your life around, repent. Then you have to make your confession of faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and then be baptized. See, these verses are not either or. You have to take every verse that has to do with salvation. All the verses have to do with perishing. How do I avoid perishing? Repent or we perish. Believe or we perish. We believe and be baptized or we stand condemned. Repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins and receive the gift of God's Spirit. And Peter continued, "Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves," salvation. "Save yourselves from this crooked generation," or untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. Number that were added to them, about 3,000. Then verse 47, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so these words are tied together. Who did the Lord add to the church? The saved. Who are the saved? Those that gladly received his word were baptized. Belief. It doesn't stand alone. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "You love me, keep my commandments." In John chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus said, I know that my commandments are life everlasting. John 3 says, if you believe, you have everlasting life. Jesus, keep my commandments, and you have everlasting life. Now, which is it? Not one or the other, it's both. Number 8, believes in Him. In Him. The greatest attraction. In John chapter 6, verse 66, we have the story begins of an illustration. It says, because Jesus was preaching a difficult lesson or sermon to the people, his disciples that were following him, the multitude. It says, from that time, many disciples went back, walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Good question. If you leave Jesus, to whom will you go? Buddha? Muhammad? Self-realization? Dale Carnegie? Miss Manners? Who you got to go to? And then Peter says, when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the greatest attraction. Number 9 is we should not perish. That's the greatest promise. I don't want to perish. That word perish has every reference that's involved in the word hell. Eternal torment, punishment, tribulation and anguish, everlasting destruction, eternal separation, weeping and gnashing of teeth, fire and brimstone, outer darkness, second death. We need to believe. But I don't want to perish. But have, should not perish, but have the greatest certainty. Do you know what you can have? That word have. But have. Don't just kind of slide over that. Just kind of chew on that one for a moment too. That means that if you have something, you've received it. You have possession. You've obtained. You have a hold on. You have. I'm not going to perish. All right, so I've avoided something. I've avoided destruction, condemnation. So now what do I have? Oh, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised. Remember Peter said in Acts 2 verse 38, verse 39, for to you is the promise. To your children. To all that are far off, the promise. I want to have that. I want to hold on to that. In 1 John 2 verse 25, this is the promise that he's promised us. Even eternal life. And that's the lesson. John 3:16. In this lesson, we gave you a formula, a plan, an outline, gave you steps to become a Christian. Just in review, number one, you'll need to hear the Word of God. Hear it, just as Jesus said to those disciples, even as he taught them, even as Moses. So we have to hear. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 33, come unto me, learn of me. Christianity is a taught religion. You don't inherit that. Number 2, you'll need to believe the message. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, I want to come to God, must believe. Believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Then number 3, you'll want to repent. And that was in our lesson. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. Then you'll need to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, number 4. That's what Philip did with the Ethiopian. He preached a Jesus sermon to him. And he stops Philip's sermon, his Jesus sermon. He says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. Stop the chariot. They both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Be baptized. So there's a simple plan or formula, ingredients, steps, whatever word you'd like to use in becoming a Christian. And that's the invitation we extend at the close of every sermon. If you're subject to it and not done that already, just come and have a seat beside me. At the close of the song, I'll simply ask you what's on your mind. And your response will be, Brian, I want to be baptized. That's what I want to hear. And we can accomplish that right now. So let's stand together, sing the song of invitation, song of invitation.